Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
Everybody knows we need a fresh work of God. We need an outpouring of the Spirit. Somebody was asking me today, you know, what do you think, like, what's the explanation for what was going on when people were just flooding this place and you couldn't even find a seat and everybody had their Bibles open and everybody wanted to study the Word and they didn't even want to go home and, you know, all that. What was that? Guess what that was? That was the Holy Spirit.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of Luke. Join us as Pastor Brian concludes his teaching on Luke chapter 3. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
It does seem a little bit perplexing as to why John would have been completely in the dark about who the Messiah was. But it also could be that John, like everyone, thought that this happened. He didn't see it, but this happened. And so he believed it. And then when Jesus came to be baptized, it was all confirmed. Then it was like, this is just the way I was told it was and will be. So I don't know. We're just kind of speculating here, but we can do that at times. But Jesus was baptized by John. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." Remember, if you were here this morning, we talked about the Trinity, and we talked about the eternal love between the Father and the Son, and here we have this moment where the Father from heaven is communicating this. "This is my Son, whom I love." This is really significant. A voice came from heaven. The Jews at the time, one of the common ways that they described their spiritual condition was that there was no voice from heaven. And what they meant by that was twofold. They meant that there was no prophetic voice and that there was no voice like the voice of God who spoke from Mount Sinai to the people at the time. So a literal voice from heaven. And here in the story, we see that both things that they considered indicators of God not being present, both of those things are resolved. The word of the Lord comes to John in the wilderness, and so now here's the prophetic voice restored, but now here you have this heavenly voice that speaks. "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." So, just really quickly, let's talk about the Holy Spirit descending on him in bodily form like a dove. So, is this saying that a dove actually descended on Jesus as a symbol of the Holy Spirit? And therefore, we sometimes use a dove as the symbol of the Holy Spirit. Or is it saying that the Holy Spirit, not telling us the form of that the Spirit took, but descended like a dove would descend and alight on something? I think it's that, rather than the other. Because think about it. If it was simply a dove that descended on Jesus, I mean, that would be interesting. But why would that be anything extraordinary? You know, you could go out and have a dove descend on you. Would we automatically say, oh my gosh, the Spirit of God has come upon them? You know, Cheryl has this really great story about a dove. I think it was here on the grounds. But anyway, she was going through a season of just, you know, she was having a difficulty and just needing the Lord to minister to her. And she's going to kill me for telling the story and not getting it right, which I always get in trouble from her for not getting it right. But as I recall, there was this dove that just came and just alighted right near her and just stayed with her. And wherever she would move, the dove would kind of just go with her. This is unusual. But it was so unusual that at a certain point, she just thought, this is the Lord. The Lord is reminding me that he's with me. And this dove that we think of symbolically as the Spirit, and she really received it as that, and it really blessed her, and it really was a moment where God lifted her spirits and encouraged her through that. But at the same time, I mean, that was unusual, but again, it wouldn't mark her out as this is the anointed one necessarily. So where do we see the Spirit descending on people in another place in Scripture? Well, Luke tells us about another place where the Spirit descends in Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, he descends and there appears cloven tongues of fire over the heads of the apostles. So I think what we're being told here is that there was something visible, not a dove, but something visible, almost something supernatural, that John understood to be the presence of the Spirit, and that alighted on Jesus and remained on him. And this was the evidence for John that Jesus was the Messiah. So I think that's the better way to understand it than to think of it in terms of actually being a dove. Now, the picture is interesting too, because if you go back to the very beginning of creation, where we read, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and it says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, let there be light. And so perhaps this whole picture here is telling us the story that the new creation is about to begin as the Spirit of God descends upon the Son of God. Now, Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. About 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. It's interesting that Luke puts that little caveat. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. But he wasn't the son of Joseph, was he? He was the adopted son of Joseph. But he wasn't the son of Joseph. He was, of course, the Son of God. And now Luke gives us the genealogy of Jesus like Matthew does. So only Matthew and Luke give us the genealogies. Mark does not give us a genealogy, and John does not give us a genealogy. You know, John takes us back to, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But here we have the second genealogy. And there's all kind, there's considerable difference between the two genealogies. The genealogy in Matthew, the focus is on Abraham, David, and the Davidic line from Solomon. That's the focus, because Matthew is writing primarily to a Jewish audience. So Matthew begins, this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. Now, you know, sometimes I think all of us find genealogies laborious and wish that there were fewer of them in the Bible than there are. But you know, it's amazing how often God has used, especially that genealogy in Matthew. I have heard a number of testimonies where those first words of Matthew's genealogy have been the words that have planted the seed that would ultimately lead a Jewish person to faith in Jesus the Messiah. They generally approach the New Testament with total skepticism, oftentimes with fear and anxiety, because their preconceived idea about the New Testament is that it's an anti-Semitic book. Because after all, Christians have persecuted Jews over the centuries, so they must have been told to persecute us from their book. So Jews are afraid to even open the New Testament. But when they do, and when they read those words, that has been the seed so often that would ultimately lead them to faith in the Messiah. They read those words and they realize, wait a second, this is not an anti-Semitic book. These are my people. Abraham, he's my people. David, our king. So Matthew's genealogy is the genealogy of Jesus going back to Abraham and David, but passing through Solomon, who was the king. So Joseph is a descendant of David through Solomon, and Joseph is the legal heir to the throne of Israel that does not exist at this time in history and has not existed since the time of the Babylonian captivity and will not exist again until the son of David, Jesus, sits upon it. But then Luke's genealogy is different. The names are different, with few exceptions, from the beginning of the genealogy going back to David. The names are all pretty much different than they are in Matthew's genealogy. So Joseph is the son of Heli, it says here. But in Matthew's gospel, you find that that's not the case. Wait, Joseph's father was named, he had a different name. And so what some have speculated, and I think with probably good reason, that Heli is the father-in-law of Joseph, and the genealogy that Matthew or that Luke gives us is the genealogy of Mary. And normally the genealogies, of course, were through the fathers. But in this case, there would be the exception. Jesus has his legal father, Joseph, and the genealogy that gives him the right to the throne. But now he has the genealogy through his mother that also takes him back to David, but it takes him back through a different son. Not through Solomon, but through Nathan, another son of David. Now, there is all kinds of theories about these genealogies among scholars. And, you know, sometimes scholars are just so wonderful and so amazing, and you're so thankful for them. And other times you're like, you guys, you're really just thinking way too hard about this. So there's all kinds of confusing theories about, you know, some say, well, these genealogies are all the, they're actually both the same, but it's just, you know, many times Jews had more than one name, so they use different names here, but that doesn't make any sense. And it especially doesn't make sense when you get to David through two different sons. That seems obvious to me that these cannot be the same genealogies. Now, here's just some names that we're not going to read the whole genealogy here, but here's the common names. Verse 27, this is a common in both Matthew and Luke, the names of Zerubbabel and Shealtiel. Zerubbabel and Shealtiel are in the Davidic line. Zerubbabel, we read about him in the prophets of Haggai and Zechariah. He comes back and he becomes the leader over the nation. And his son is Shealtiel. Now, he ends up in both genealogies. Both of them end up in both genealogies. So how does that happen exactly? I don't know. But I know it's possible if you think of, you know, intermarriages and different things like that within these tribes. So you've got that in common. But then in verse 31... you have the reference to Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David. So that's the difference there. Where in Matthew's gospel, as I said, that would be Solomon. So now as you go back from here, everything is pretty much the same as in Matthew's gospel, but Matthew's gospel doesn't go back as far in the genealogy. But here you go back, so you're at David, and then Jesse, then Obed, then Boaz, then Salmon, then Aminadab, or Nashon, then Aminadab, then Ram, then Hezron, then Perez, then Judah. Judah, of course, was one of the sons of Jacob. Jacob was the son of Isaac. Isaac was the son of Abraham. And then you go back with Luke's genealogy, you go all the way back to Adam. You go all the way back to Adam through Seth. So Enosh was the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. I mean, this is really astounding when you think about it. This genealogy goes from Jesus Christ all the way back to the first man. That is, I think, pretty fascinating. And it's interesting how Adam is referred to here as the son of God. And if you've read your New Testament, you'll know that Jesus is referred to as the second man and the last Adam. Last Adam. So Luke is Mary's genealogy. That's the simplest way to understand it. And I think when it's all said and done and all the doctoral dissertations have been written trying to figure it out, it'll be discovered that, it was quite simple. Matthew's is Joseph's and Luke's is Mary's genealogy. Now, I want to say this as we finish up. Going back to when Jesus was baptized, and I want to point this out because this occurs four times in Luke. Now, Luke, just to bring a little bit more to the picture that Luke is painting of Jesus, remember, Luke is not a Jew. Luke is a Greek. And Luke's gospel emphasizes probably more the humanity of Jesus than any of the other gospels. And one of the things that Luke emphasizes more than the other gospels is the prayer life of Jesus. And so there's a number of places where Luke is just going to, he's just going to mention, where other gospel writers won't, about the prayer life of Jesus. And the first one right here is the one that I want us to take home with us, because it says this, "And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him." And I wonder if in this there's a little bit of a picture for us to learn from and to look at. As we long for the Holy Spirit to descend, as we desperately need that outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that we realize that prayer is a key component in the Spirit being poured out. As he was praying, heaven opened and the Holy Spirit descended. And I just think that, yes, Lord, help us to pray. Help us to pray. We need, everybody knows this. Everybody knows we need a fresh work of God. We need an outpouring of the Spirit. Somebody was asking me today, you know, what do you think, like, what's the explanation for what was going on when people were just flooding this place and you couldn't even find a seat and everybody had their Bibles open and everybody wanted to study the Word and they didn't even want to go home and, you know, all that. What was that? Guess what that was? That was the Holy Spirit. That's what it was. It was nothing less than the Spirit of God who had been and was being poured out. And so, you know, some people mistakenly think, oh, it was just Chuck was just doing these amazing Bible studies. People couldn't help it. They came from miles around. Well, Chuck was doing great Bible studies, but that wasn't the reason. Lots of people are doing great Bible studies today, just like he was doing then. And people aren't flocking to hear the Bible studies. God was doing something extraordinary. And, oh God, do something extraordinary again. That has got to be our prayer. And so remember that as he prayed, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended. So let's pray that very thing specifically. And let's pray, Lord, pour out your Spirit. Open heaven and pour out your Spirit. Oh God, that we might see those kinds of days where there's a great hunger and thirst for the things of God.
For the month of November, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled, Is Christmas Unbelievable? 4 Questions Everyone Should Ask About the World's Most Famous Story by Rebecca McLaughlin. Although the holiday season can be filled with fond memories from childhood or the prospect of more to come, the holiday season can also be one of the most difficult times of the year. The longing for those we miss can intensify, or the loneliness felt throughout the year can be amplified. Whether the holiday season brings you excitement or dread, Rebecca McLaughlin will introduce you to the man born 2,000 years ago and explain the significance of his birth for you today. She will deal with the incredible claims of Christianity and will help you see that it is perhaps more important than you think. The book is Christmas Unbelievable, 4 Questions Everyone Should Ask About the World's Most Famous Story by Rebecca McLaughlin, is our gift to say thank you for your donation to Back to Basics. So we encourage you to call us right now, at 1-800-733-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue next time with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of Luke. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.